hope your week has been good, and I hope your Thanksgiving that's coming up will be good. We'll be traveling to New Mexico to see some family friends that we haven't seen in a long time. I had a pretty good week. One of the things that stood out to me this week was I got to go on a date with a very special lady. I got to go on a date with my daughter, Malia. And we had a good time. And it was just important for me to show her how a man should take care of a woman. And so I took her out and I tried to spoil her within reason. And we went to Freddy's and I told her she could have whatever she wanted, even if that consisted of dessert. She just wanted a milkshake and she's lactose intolerant. And so she's suffering today. And then we went to go see Frozen 2, all right? And I don't want to spoil it for you. I think the first one's still the best. But we had a good time, and it just brought to my mind the value of relationships, right? Relationships between our children, relationships between our friends, our siblings, our moms and dads, husbands and wives, and that our most importantly, our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God, and then making sure that we take time to show God that we love him, that we take time to show God that he is a priority, that he is number one. First and foremost, that he comes before even our children, even before our spouses, even before our mothers and our fathers. God is number one. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Dear most gracious and loving God, we thank you for allowing us to come to this place, to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to read what your word tells us. Lord, we pray that those things which your word says, that it will give us direction, that it will give us a path that leads closer to you, that it will strengthen us in our everyday lives and in our walk, and let us be a light unto the world. Lord, there are those who were not able to make it tonight. And we ask that wherever they are, that your word will reach them in some shape, form, or fashion. Lord, we love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was sitting in the office, and I was talking with Keith. And he says, isn't this the week that you're preaching? And I said, yes. And he said, oh, thank goodness, then I can relax. And so Keith is taking it easy today, and I'm up here to speak before you all tonight. And I would just like to speak to the thought of one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and that's Psalms chapter 13. Psalms chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13 reads, how much longer, Lord, will you forget about me? Will it be forever? How long will you hide? How long must I be confused and miserable all day? How long will my enemies keep beating me down? Please listen, Lord God, and answer my prayers. Make my eyes sparkle again, or I will fall into a sleep of death. My enemies will say, now we've won. They will be greatly pleased when I am defeated. I trust you, I trust your love, and I feel like celebrating because you rescued me. You have been good to me, Lord, and I will sing about you. The reason this is one of my favorite verses is because it resonates with me. I look at this man, David, and I look at the life that he lived and the reputation that he had. He had this reputation of being a man after God's own heart. And for this man who was after God's own heart to experience this level of isolation, when it came to God, really spoke to me because he's what I would consider a very, for the most part, good example of what it means to live a Christian life. And here he is experiencing this moment of wonder, wondering if God hears him. Maybe you can relate that you've had those times where you're working. You've had those times when you're being a father, when you're being a mother, when you're being a brother, a sister, a friend, and it seems that life has really started taking a beating on you. You're taking care of everybody, but no one's taking care of you. You're helping out everybody, but no one's helping you. You're driving here and there, and no one's driving for you. And we see the wiles of the world pass us by, and we see all of these things going on. And I can remember when I had graduated high school, I had this clear path of what I wanted to do. Then I go to college, and I have this clear path yet of what I wanted to do. I moved to Atlanta, Georgia, living in the great city of Decatur. And I have this clear path of what I wanted to do. I did everything that I needed to do to succeed in that path. I got a house, I got a job, and I had it all mapped out what my career was going to look like. I went through all the proper channels and did everything that I needed to work for the city of Atlanta. I met all the requirements. On paper, I looked like a spectacular candidate. I showed up at every meeting that they had and did everything that they asked of me and completed it to satisfaction. And as far as I knew, my future was written in stone. Everything that I had seen and planned was now coming to fruition. Little did I know God had a different plan. And so it happened that on this occasion, after I did everything, they only had a certain amount of people that could go forward. And though I met all the requirements, they chose one group and I wasn't in it. All the things that I had planned, everything that I had seen with my future, saw this as a major part of that path. And now I had to figure out what I was going to do. And I found myself echoing the words of David in Psalm chapter 13. How much longer, Lord, will you forget about me? What about me? When is it my turn? How long will you forget about me? And it seemed that I couldn't hear him anymore. I have these, and I can only say that most people I talk to, you can feel this connection. You can feel as you pray, as you meditate, as you read God's word, his word will speak to you, and you feel drawn, the Spirit speaks. And at this moment, it was just silent. Worship became routine, and prayer became routine, and the relationship, I had this grand disconnect. And I found myself making comparisons to other people's lives and wondering when it was going to be my turn, and why was it this person's turn when they weren't doing what they needed to be doing? And why was it this person's turn when they were doing everything but being a child of God? And I was speaking with a preacher this week, and he was speaking to me about someone else going through this situation. And where have I've kind of come far from that fog now, but I wish someone had said this to me then. He said, we hold people accountable to our standard. So when we see someone that goes through life and they don't reap the repercussions that we feel they deserve, we have a problem with it. Because that's the way life works. We stand against the karma principle, but on a certain level, we believe it. We believe what goes around comes around. And if we don't see you meeting the level of punishment or recompense that we feel that you deserve, then we say, God, it's not fair. God, how come they're not suffering like I'm suffering? We echo these words of David. Make my eyes sparkle again, or I will fall into a sleep of death. My enemies will say we have won. Those people that have been telling you to forget about God, those people who have been telling you your faith is pointless, will be able to say, look, he told you so. I'm over here doing just fine, but look at the life you're living. You start to question your faith. And you start to have doubts. What is all this for? And I found myself in that place. But it's because we hold people to our standard of reasoning. When people don't meet up to it, we're confused, right? You go to that new restaurant in town and you taste those fantastic burgers that they have. You eat them and you start recommending everybody, hey, you need to head over here. Taste these fantastic burgers that are at this place over here at Burger Street. And after they go to Burger Street and they see you the next week, and you go like, man, how were those burgers? And they give you a response like, they were okay. Wait. Did you go to Burger Street on 25th in St. Clair down the street? Did you go to that Burger Street? Yeah. And they were just okay. You went on a Tuesday at 12 o'clock during burger hour. Yes, I went. And the burgers were okay. We make two logic distinctions in our head. One, the cook must have had an off day that day. Or two, you don't know what good food is, right? Because they haven't, it doesn't make sense. Does it taste good to me? Why doesn't it taste good to you? We're two separate people entitled to two separate tastes. And whereas I may have loved the burgers, that doesn't stand true for this other person, all right? We have a great debate in the office because Anika and myself love Chick-fil-A. It's God's chicken. Keith does not share this love. And at first I said, Keith, how could you not love this chicken? And he says, brother, it just leaves a bitter taste in my mouth. I don't like the peanut oil they cook it in. And I had to say, you know what? You're entitled to that, and I'm entitled to think you're wrong because their chicken's great. All right? But we hold people to our standard, and it's not fair. We do this in our lives. And so when this person does this thing outside of God and we don't see them face the punishment we feel they should, we don't feel that they were caught to the level that we feel that they should have been caught, and there weren't the consequences that we felt that they should fall into, we get upset. We get perturbed. And that's not the way that this works. Let's look at Luke or Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 and 16. The Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw another standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still other standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Everything here is very deliberate. The workers, right, he started with the ones that came last on purpose, and it becomes clear as you read. The workers who were hired at about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, right, so when those came who were hired first, they're thinking, oh, man, he must be really feeling good if he gave them a denarius, and that's what he promised us. It's really about to be a big payday for us because we've been here since the early day. They expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Hey, if you don't like Chick-fil-A, that's on you. You got the right not to like it, and I got the right to like it. It's just chicken. He made an agreement, and they agreed. They didn't ask at the beginning, hey, if we come later, are you going to give us the same? Don't I have the right to do with my money what I want? Or are you envious because I am generous? They're only upset not because the landowner didn't keep up his end of the bargain. They're upset because they know what the other person got, knowing the work that they did. And they're starting to say, what about me? That's not fair. Look at what I've been doing, and look at what they're experiencing. Let's look at another story, Luke chapter 16. We'll start in verse 17 of Luke chapter 16, because we're all familiar with this story, the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Verse 21, right? Everybody congratulates the son for coming back. But when I was younger, and even sometimes today, if I'm honest, I still can resonate with the son who stayed, right? The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother again is saying, "What about me? It's not fair. What about me? I've been here the whole time." And so we see this echoed through Scripture, that God doesn't work to our standard. He doesn't work to where we feel that he should. And sometimes we have to realize and see the fact that your story isn't the only story. We live in a world where there are multiplicity of lives, and everybody's story is going on at once. But we ultimately live to serve out God's story. And he would have it be that all of mankind would turn and find him. And so sometimes your story is only to help someone else. Sometimes your story may be unfair in your eyes. And sometimes, objectively so, it may be unfair. But God still loves you and God still cares. And that's no reason to abandon your faith. Let's look at one last story. John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." I was reading one author who was writing about this. He kind of tried to paint the picture and make it clear. He says the voices, as he was using his imagination, he said, "I could see that the voices probably yanked her out of bed that morning. 'Get out of bed, you harlot. Who do you think you are?' These voices of accusation, these voices of criticism. The priest probably slammed open the door and threw back the curtains. And before she could enjoy the warmth of the morning sun, she felt the heat of their scorn and condemnation. They flung back the covers and pulled her out of bed and began to drag her through the narrow streets of Jerusalem. As they dragged her, he says, roosters probably scampered to the side, dogs probably barked, mothers probably covered their children's eyes as dads and merchants continued to stare on at this woman. And they're probably dragging her through this alleyway, and lo and behold, of all the places they could take her on this particular morning, they take her to an early morning Bible study. And they probably are playing this tug-of-war game as they pull her and throw her into the middle of this Bible study where Jesus is teaching. And maybe she's able to keep her balance, or maybe she falls to her face, but now they're like, 'Look, look at this woman. Jesus, what are we to do with this? Because the law said we should stone her to death. So they're trying to see what Jesus' response is going to be. And so we see Jesus here. And all of these onlookers now, the religious elite of the day looking at this woman in the dead center of everything with these eyes ready to pounce. And probably as she was down on the ground looking at all these men and all of these onlookers, probably not a friendly face in the crowd. And then there was Jesus. And the Bible says, in response to this, it says, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. "What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. Jesus hears everything that's going on. And it says that Jesus stooped down, started writing in the sand. And I know that it's always been debated, what was he writing in the sand? I heard one preacher when I was growing up say he's probably just giving those scoundrels time to run. But he's sitting there writing in the sand, but he stooped down. He stooped down, and as he's stooping down, it brings to mind the intentionality of Jesus, right? John makes mention of this for a reason. And so we see this posture of Jesus. It says, then Jesus stooped, all right? So we have Jesus sitting, giving the Bible study. Then Jesus becomes, he stoops to this position. Why do you think that he stooped? And what do you think he wrote? We don't know. But one writer says, John's thoughts portrayed a grace that shows that God stoops. That maybe Jesus got down there to let the woman know, "I see you down here. I'm going to get on this level with you down here." As all these other people were standing and pointing the finger, Jesus gets down to say, "If you're going to look at me, you're going to have to look even further down. I'm going to get on this level with this woman." Maybe that's the reason he stooped, because everyone was looking down on her. Maybe you know what it's like to have everybody pointing at you. Maybe you have been at the low end of the totem pole, the bottom rung of the ladder. Maybe Jesus was saying by lowering himself, "If you're going to look at me, you're going to have to look even further down." Here is this grace, as he calls it. Grace is the God that stoops. Jesus was prone to do that, as we see. He was born in a manger, raised in this city of Nazareth where they've said, "What good thing can come from there?" This is the same Jesus who washed his disciples' feet. This is the same Jesus who made himself lower than the angels and spent 3 decades in anonymity walking in the flesh. How low our Lord and Savior stooped on our behalf is remarkable. So Jesus finally responds, "Stone her, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." And the Bible says they left from the oldest to the youngest. And I heard another preacher say it's because those old guys had a whole bunch of dirt on them, and that's probably why they knew to get out of there first. But truthfully, there was probably some wisdom and perspective there, right? The older probably realized, what are we doing? The Bible says they left, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. Then he asked the woman this question, "Where are your accusers?" This is a good question for her and for us. Some of you may have faced this month, this week, or even today, those that have accused you. Those who have condemned you, those who told you, "What are you doing this for?" Some of us may have faced this week voices of condemnation, voices of accusation in our very own minds and hearts. You're not worth it. You're no good. These voices that say, what about me? These voices that say, how long will you forget me, O Lord? And that's nothing but Satan. So what's the answer? The answer is Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. But don't miss Jesus. We always hear Jesus is the answer, but are you earnestly seeking him out? Is Jesus real to you? Or is he someone you hear stories about on Sunday and Wednesday? Has he ceased to be a real man who suffered, bled, and died on a cross for you and I? Because Jesus was, is, and will always be our Lord and Savior. And what Jesus sees is different than what we see. And we have to step outside of our perspective. My kids see something, right? And they say, I messed up. Or, Daddy, I've done this bad thing. But all I can see is my son and my daughter. And so what works one way, we see it, but can have remarkable power through the hands of Jesus. Look at earthly examples. You put a phone in my hand, and it's just a device used to call somebody. You put it in the hand of Steve Jobs, he goes on to make the first trillion-dollar company in America, and he goes on to make one of the greatest smartphones. You put a racket in my hand, and as far as I know, it's just something I can use to bang and hit stuff with. You put it in the hands of Serena Williams, and she goes on to win several Wimbledon Cups. A ball in my hand is worth nothing but as much as a toy, but in the hands of Michael Jordan, it goes on to win several championships. We see this harlot and think, what should we do with her? But in the eyes of Jesus, she's a daughter of God. You see a man who's persecuting Christians and you think, how can he go on and exist? But God sees, Jesus sees the Apostle Paul. Two nails in anybody else's hands are just devices used for putting stuff together. But in the hands of Jesus Christ, they put him on a cross. He suffered, bled, and died for the remissions of our sins. He didn't stay in the ground, but he rose again so that we may have a chance at eternal life. God has not forgotten. God can't forget. And though his voice may seem far from you at times, he's always listening. And if you're here tonight thinking, I need to get back in contact with God, because every time we feel that God has forgotten us, it's us who have stepped away from God, not the other way around. If you're here tonight needing the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're here tonight needing to pray on the behalf of someone else, if you're here tonight hearing God's word, believing it, wanting to confess, repent, and be baptized, you can do that tonight as we together stand and sing.